you've got some time. A little time ahead of you. I don't know how you think about time, but 525,600 minutes. They begin again at midnight tonight. Another 525,000. I wonder how many minutes that makes for Mary. What's 525,000 times 96? That's a lot of minutes. That's a lot of minutes. And so how would you like that time to be defined? And maybe you do this. I mean, we can't help it as much as I tend not to. You can't help it at this time of year. And people will think, in 2018, I want to be... Or maybe you think in 2018, I do not want to be this again. In 2018, I would love to experience. In 2018, I do not want to repeat that. I don't want to go down that road again. We say these things because we tend to take a look back at different junctures as well as we look forward. And as we look back, we say, often we reflect on it this way. In 2017, I wasn't happy that I felt this, or I wasn't. In 2017, I wish I had done this or done this differently. In 2017, you think back to where you were on December 31st of 2016, and you thought, in 2017, this is what I want to do. And so in 2017, you said, I really wanted to do this. And now here we are a year later, and that hasn't happened. And so some of you are resolution-making kind of people. More power to you. That's great. Some of you are kind of in the resolve establishing business. Others of you, you take every day as it comes, whether, you know, tomorrow, for many of you, some of you, then you think, well, it's Monday, or it's another week, or it's another month, it's another year, but it's just another day. And I love to learn from you kind of people. There's a lot to learn from that. But most of us, as we think about 525,600 minutes, most of us tend to try to define the previous 525,000 as well as project what the next 525,000 might be. And we try to do that sometimes in large units and sometimes in very small units. Most people fall into that. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's not necessarily a bad thing. And if you've lived through enough of these 500,000 cycles of minutes, you've probably realized something, that once one of them has slipped by, it can never be brought back. You can never deposit, hold on to, hang on to time. Might as well, and you also realize this, that no matter how much you might prepare yourself and what you might think might happen, inevitably, when we look forward into a new year, we rarely keep in mind difficulties or obstacles, but we often think of those pleasurable kinds of things, those enjoyment kind of things, those fulfilling kind of things. You understand that, you probably, if you've been through this enough, you probably understand that things don't always transpire during a year the way we think they might at the beginning of a year. And so even though we've turned a calendar or swiped it up on our phones, few people truly understand how to address the change that they desired to see in their lives. We often run on good intention. I hope this happens. I wish for this to be this way. Before we end up falling back into the same pattern or routine that we've always known or grown used to, because it's familiar. But what if a different way were possible? What if instead of talking about hope, what if you could instead live with hope? What if instead of looking for confidence, what if instead you could face each day with confidence, understanding that God has something to show you, to help shape you for what He has prepared for you, no matter what transpires, whether it is something fantastic or even if it's something disappointing. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want that for your life? Wouldn't you want that for the lives of those that are near you and that are close to you? How many people do you listen to, read about, pray for, who struggle with a lack of hope or a lack of confidence, a lack of direction? I think that this passage, as we listen to Peter, I think that this passage really provides two things I want you to be able to remember. Isn't that good, going into New Year's Eve? Two things that you need to remember. That's all. Two things to have a different year. Two things to prepare you better for whatever might come. Two things to give you more confidence or more assurance, more hope, and a greater anticipation for what God is doing in you, through you, and around you. I think there's two ways that the disciple Peter helps us in understanding what it means to respond to the King. Two ways to respond to Jesus. And the first is simply this: tell the story. Tell the story of the King. It's astounding to me how many people understand. They have this knowledge of Jesus, but if you ask them, they rarely have ever shared the story of Jesus. Get used to sharing the story of Jesus, even if you have to start by saying it out loud to yourself or writing it down. That's what Peter does. He starts by sharing the story of Jesus. If Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which He is, then let's start by telling His story. Peter tells the story of Jesus, but he does so in a really, really interesting way, I think, to me. He starts with Jesus as a man, and he communicates the parts of Jesus' life that address the needs, or it feeds into the understanding of those that he is speaking to. He then relates it to David, a great king, a legendary king, somebody who is still revered in the lives and the ears of those that he's speaking to. However, he bridges that story to a greater spiritual truth. And he says very, very plainly, David, as much as you revere him, he was just a man, he was just a guy. He lived and he died and he is gone. But Jesus, there is something even better. Jesus, though born as a man, and though he was killed mercilessly, he did not remain dead, but God raised him from the dead. Peter says, Jesus lives. Jesus lives. How many times do you remind yourselves of that as you go through each day? That Jesus lives. I think it's a really important thing to remind yourself of. That we serve a living Savior. Nobody else in no other faith system in all of the entire world can sit and have a conversation and talk about that. Nobody else except those who have their faith in Jesus Christ. Our Savior lives. And if our Savior lives, if he's living and active in the world and in our lives today, then we have great hope, great anticipation for what he is doing and what he continues to do. That's an exciting way to start each day. Jesus lives. And that's a reminder that Peter brings to these people. Jesus lives. That changes everything. And you know what Peter does? Is he quotes this passage from Psalm 16. But here's what you and I might say as he's speaking. You know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Psalm 16, verses 4 to 9, it says this. Peter doesn't do that. Just in his regular conversation, he shares this truth of God. He doesn't reference it. It's part of who he is. He shares the story of God. He's so familiar not only with the story of Jesus, but with God's story. He's found a benchmark, a way to tell God's story through his own story. And I think that's really important to understand. The idea isn't to do what Peter did, but to find our story in God's story and think about why would Peter share this? Why would Peter share the story of David? There are a lot of good examples, perhaps even way better examples for those of you who have read through the Bible. Way better examples than David, perhaps, of bringing to light. Why choose David, who started off well? Great story, right? David and Goliath, little versus big, the underdog whole thing. He started off well, but made a series of devastating and inconceivable mistakes in his life that cost people's lives and sent a nation spiraling downward. Yes, David came to a point of recognition that there was something to be corrected in his life, sin to be repented of, to turn away from. But there were still real consequences as a result of his actions that made it very difficult for him to finish as strongly as he had started. Why would Peter choose that story? And if you're familiar at all with the Bible and with the people that Jesus hung out with in his lifetime, you know that Peter was one of those guys that Jesus took particular interest in, one of his 12 disciples. But he wasn't just one of the other guys. He was Peter. He was emotional. He was up here, then he was down here. He was the guy who would act before he thought, oh, that maybe wasn't a good idea. He's the try anything, walk on the water. Oops, I'm on the water. What am I doing? I'm sinking. He's the try anything kind of guy. He's the big statement followed by no follow through. He is, if you caught him on a good day, I'm all in for Jesus. But if you caught him when things didn't go his way, when things weren't quite the way he thought they should go, then he would likely be wallowing in the murky waters of self-pity, or even, in fact, denying Jesus, knowing Jesus at all. That's Peter. And in fact, if you just flip back a couple of pages in John chapter, you'll find yourselves in the Gospel of John, and you find this interaction between Jesus and Peter in John chapter 21. In the middle of all of this, after Peter's denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus comes to Peter, and there's this interaction, this really threefold, the same question: do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Just getting Peter, you know, in his emotional highs and lows, just to think about that question. Because if you love me, then your choices need to be different. If you love me, you'll respond differently. And I believe that conversation of Jesus, of Peter settling himself down, of having that question addressed to him, do you love me? Do you love me, by Jesus? I believe that question, that interaction, changed his life, changed his perspective. And now you see somebody who instead, in verse 29 of chapter 2, says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently. I can tell you confidently. Standing in front of this great crowd, I can tell you with great confidence. Peter can tell with great confidence. They knew who he was, and yet there's something very different about how he was projecting himself there. There's great confidence that comes from understanding the significance of the story of Jesus Christ, of his love for you. And he invites us to respond by simply saying, tell the story. Tell my story, the story of Jesus. But tell the story also of what you're learning, how you're responding to me. And that's really all we're asking for people to do as we go into upward season in our half times, is just to share 3 or 4 minutes. This is what Jesus is teaching me. And it's amazing what God will do with that. Do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Because if you do, if you actually do, then our response should demonstrate that. Secondly, we need to identify with the story of Jesus. So we need to tell the story of Jesus, and we need to identify the story of Jesus. Those are the only two things that you need to take home. Do I tell the story of Jesus? Am I telling the story of Jesus, and am I identifying with the story of Jesus? I believe there's even greater confidence, gladness of heart, whatever you want to call it, peace-giving hope that comes through discovering our story in God's story. If God is faithful, if God is consistent, if he is who he's always been, then those ways in which he's demonstrated his faithfulness in the past can mean also that he can work in a similar fashion in the present and in the future to come. And so we don't read this and think, oh, well, that's really cool for back then. No, find your story in God's story. That's what Peter does. He identified with the story of the king. And what's really awesome is he goes through this passage, he says, therefore, in verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. You can be assured. He's telling all these people, despite their various backgrounds, despite their various misgivings, despite some of the mistakes that they've made, despite their cooperation, some of them cooperation in the crucifixion of Jesus and the punishing of Jesus and the affirming of the punishment of Jesus, despite all of that, he's saying you can have great assurance. And I wonder how many people need great assurance as they go into these next 525,600 minutes. Last week we talked about receiving gifts like puzzles or toys or furniture that you have to build. And, you know, stuff has to come with it to put it all together, right? You know, if you want to keep a puzzle, you have to put... that there's puzzle glue that you put on there, fits it between the cracks, and you put it, then you can mount it, and some people like to do that. Or if you get Kinects, right? Kinects comes with those little sticks, and you put them all in, and the sticks hold everything together, so you can keep building. Or furniture, you try to put furniture together without nuts and bolts. How many of you tried putting furniture together without nuts and bolts? Only me. That's probably true. Only me. That one is actually true. You think, oh, I don't really need all of this. Right? This is way too much. There's no way. This could probably be built with half the amount of nuts and bolts. Right? And so the idea of assurance is kind of like that. So in those days, they didn't have Kinects, but they built things. They built like walls, and they built their houses out of bricks on top of each other and these large stones on top of each other. But the way, instead of just piling the bricks, they packed it in, kind of like we do it very neatly now with bricks and the mortar in between that makes it stay and you can build it up. Well, that stuff that you pack in there gives it stability, gives you a sense of security, gives you a firm foundation upon which to build. That's the kind of feeling that Peter is conveying. You can have that kind of strength and stability. And I wonder in 2018 how many of us don't want that, to prepare ourselves for whatever might come. That strength and stability. It provides protection. And Peter says very simply, here's the way to get it. Repent and be baptized. repent and be baptized. After hearing the story of Jesus, and after seeing how the story of Jesus has changed Peter's life, people say, how do we get in on this? Tell us what to do. What shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and for your children, all who are far off, and all for whom the Lord God will call. How many people leave gifts unopened under their tree? The gift's got your name on it. You're like, God, I don't need that one. I don't want that one. You don't do that. Well, God has given you a gift. And the thing is, it's for some of you, it's still sitting under the tree. It's got your name on it. He nudges it. He turns it a little bit every day so you can look at it. And you just walk by it. Who does that? Nobody does that. Repent and be baptized. Repentance is a change of direction. It's not a straddling of the line. It's not a jumping back and forth. Repentance is actually, literally, a turn in the opposite direction. So a great way to avoid falling into the same rut that you have maybe fell into in 2017, and maybe you can count the years back, is not to, how do I keep a little bit of this and get a little bit of Jesus? Repentance actually is a complete turn away from those things, those ways of thinking, and towards a new way of thinking, a way of thinking that comes from Jesus. That's repentance, a turn. And one of the things that God asks us to do when we decide to make that turn, some of us like the sample, right? Some of us like the hors d'oeuvre of Jesus, the little sampler plate. But it's okay to enjoy that for a while, but we kind of hope, that should be enough. But the ability to turn, the repentance that is needed, and then to be baptized is to identify with that decision to turn. Baptism is one of two ways that God asks us to publicly identify Him. The second way is communion, which we'll be doing in a moment. But baptism is a public demonstration of a personal decision to identify with Christ. It's not a realization that I'm perfect or I need perfectly presentable to God. It's a decision, it's an identification that says, I am done chasing after my old motivations, my old way of thinking. I want to pursue the Jesus way of thinking. It's not saying that you're living perfectly. And one of the things that we maybe have not done well, as churches in general, is sometimes people, often as I've spoken to people in about baptism, one of their hang-ups is, well, I don't want to speak in front of all these people. And their hesitation is not that they don't want to follow Jesus, but they're afraid of speaking in front of our church family. So let's change that right now. If you're here and you have never been baptized, and your hang-up is, I don't know about speaking in front of all these other people. Don't worry about all those other people. Are you ready to believe in Jesus? Are you ready to identify with Him? Then let's talk about it, and then let's do it. In fact, here I have some information, and I'm just going to leave them here at the end. You want to pick one up, and you pick it up. And then you fill this out, you talk to me, want to get together and go through it, that's fine. And then we'll talk about it. But one of the things that I know because I've seen it happen over and over again, but those who make that decision to identify with Jesus Christ, God empowers them, enables them, gives them a great sense of assurance to continue to take those next steps forward. And sometimes we hesitate and we think, well, I can't do that. I don't want to. And we continue to just get ourselves all twisted up in all kinds of things. There's an undefinable way in which God works through people, impresses upon them that He is their Father when they go through the waters of baptism. And so let me encourage you to do that. If you're going to take communion in a little bit, then you should be being baptized. If you haven't been baptized yet, then you should be. What if I've already made a decision to follow Jesus? And I'm kind of lost that confidence. I've lost that hope. What do I do? So I want to give you four things. I'm going to give you four things very simply. Make this commitment to get into God's Word a little at a time. And we're actually going to unpack some of this over the next 4 weeks. Make a commitment to get into God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your Word, Lord, is like a light to my path, a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." If you're unclear, if you're unsure, you don't have confidence, can't see very far about what you're doing, then maybe it's because you haven't actually asked God or paid attention to what does God say about my situation, or what does God say about how I'm feeling about the situation or my attitude or those kinds of things. And it's amazing, as you reconcile your life to God's truth, it is like lights come on and you can see the next step forward. And just keep taking those next steps as you learn to continual repentance, as God reveals certain things by His Word that need correction in your life, you ask for forgiveness. And it's like God turns the next light on. Seek God's Word. Proverbs chapter 3 reminds us about developing this relationship with trust. Many of us can quote this verse, but few of us can actually live it out. Because trust takes communication. And it's the idea of meeting with God, having this conversation with God after you've understood His Word. Have this conversation with God. "Hey, I'm not feeling this the way that you're saying it. I need help with this." Learn to just to talk to God. He cares so much about you. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. In fact, Jesus said, would go on to say this, "Choose the narrow road. Choose the narrow road. Focus. Focus. Have discipline. You have a choice. You can examine your options, but it takes a lot of courage to examine the options and recognize God's truth, the way that is lit for you, the way that you can go have confidence and assurance and hope, and take that step." Jesus said, choose that. But He said, you actually have the choice. You have that choice. But don't be surprised by the consequences should you choose other than the way that He's lighting it. And the last one, Paul says, is walk according to the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, it's just a couple of books over as you flip through. Paul says, walk according to the Spirit. That means that you allow God to go first. And as you read that passage in Galatians chapter 5, it doesn't talk about things we can do. It talks about attitudes within us. These are attitudes, it says, that don't belong to the Spirit. These are attitudes that belong to the Spirit. And so cultivate that in your life and walk according. Take your steps. Guide your life. Direct your life according to these attitudes. And this happening in your life, because that's how you'll know. As you respond to the King, the pace of the King, the direction of the King will always be where these virtues are found in Galatians chapter 5. If you want to tell me, what am I going to do? A lot of people will consult horoscopes and psychics and all these kinds of things, fortune tellers. What's 2018 going to be like for me? I have no idea. I have no idea what 2018 is going to be like for me. But I do have an idea of what God is interested in. And He's not interested in so much about what I'm going to do in 2018. He's interested in who I'm going to be as I do it. And if my desire is to continually respond to the King, if your desire is to continually respond to the King, then the things that you do will radiate kingdom light in your life and through the life of others. If you keep in step with the Spirit, He will lead you towards what you need to do in any given moment, in any given hour of 60 minutes, in any day of 1,440 minutes, or in another year of 525,600 minutes. And yes, even if those cycles repeat 96 times. Right, Mary? Will you invest those minutes and those moments? Will you dispense of them wisely or purposefully? Or will you squander them, waste them, and let them slip away? The choice, Jesus says, is up to you. And we're going to invite you into that choice here in a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness towards us, holding us up in the middle of life's circumstances. There are things, Father, that grieve us. There are things that anger us. There are things that disappoint us. And there are things that cause us joy, give us peace, and shine the light of hope into our lives. But above all of that, Father, may we see you. May we recognize that Jesus is the King. And your story that you live is the greatest story. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. And as we find ourselves in your story, Father, may we be courageous enough to identify with the King. And I pray for those who have never taken that step to say, I want to identify with the King. God, would today be a day where they come to that decision? And I want to pray for those, Father, who have made that decision in the past but have kind of just let it slide by. Would you remind them that they are your child? And would you instill in them a desire just to take that next step to light the way? And so we thank you for your Spirit that holds us all together in all of this. And we pray in Jesus' name.